Welcome to our worship service. We have a glorious Savior, don't we? Amen. Let's sing about Him as we begin our worship time. Hymn 584 in our call. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Jesus, our glorious Savior, our wonderful Savior. Thank You that He came to earth. He left the throne in heaven, became a man, lived among us, endured our sin and our craziness, loved us despite all of what He saw, poured Himself into the lives of the people He ministered to, and especially to His disciples, and then laid down His life willingly, allowed Himself to be taken by us, to be crucified, and to be laid in a tomb. And we praise You that by doing that, by becoming that sacrifice, the Lamb of God, He became the one who takes away the sin of the world. For every person who will trust in Him, they can experience the joy and forgiveness and new life that Christ gives. Thank You that He rose again from the dead, as we were reading in Sunday school today. You raised him from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand. He has that position of power and authority now. He is the judge of all human beings. We will all stand before Him, either saved at the judgment seat of Christ for rewards, or at that great white throne at the end, to be cast into the lake of fire. Father, we pray that everyone here today knows You. And if there's anyone who's come in today who has not yet trusted in Jesus, in that sacrifice that He made on their behalf, resting in Him alone for their salvation, and knowing that through Him they are on their way to heaven, we pray that they would make that decision today, that they would bow before You, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and trust in Him for salvation, and that we would have the joy of knowing that that decision was made. And Father, if all of us know Him today, we pray that we would be built up in our faith, strengthened in Him, encouraged in Christ, see Him a little more clearly today as we look at the passage in Matthew as Pastor preaches. May our hearts be open to Your Spirit as He moves and works through the words shared. Bless Pastor as he brings that message. And we pray that You will affect the changes, Your Spirit will work in each heart and affect the changes that are needed today. Help us in our faith and in how we're looking at things. Help us in our practice and how we're living. May we walk closer to You as a result of having been together here today. Father, it is a joy to be here, worshiping together with brothers and sisters in Jesus. And may You be pleased with all that goes on in this hour. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and love to us today. We just ask You to bless in a very special way in the service today that we might truly honor You and magnify Your holy name. We pray that You'll bless Your word to our hearts and teach us what we need to know that we might be faithful believers in this world in which we live today. Lord, we just ask You, give us wisdom, give us strength, give us courage. And we pray, dear Father, for our nation. We pray that somehow we might go in the right direction. We know that it's difficult, our Father. So many different people and so many different beliefs and all of that. But we pray that somehow they might realize that You are the true and the living God and that You have loved us and sent Your Son to die for us on the cross. So, Lord, we ask You to help us. We really need You. We have these elections coming up in November, and we pray that somehow the people of Your choice would be put into office. I'm not sure how that all works out, but I do pray that You'll bless in a very special way. And Lord, we do pray for these that are going through difficult times right now. We pray for Jim Moyer, that You'll continue to watch over him. We pray also for Donna Silverwood. As we're trusting that she'll soon be back with us again, we pray that she'll meet her needs. We pray for this young fellow, Joshua, that fell out of the tree and has injured himself badly. We pray that You'll undertake for him. And Lord, You know the need of every heart. We pray especially for the salvation of those precious souls that we know that still need to know You as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we know that You're able. We pray that You'll just work in their hearts and draw them to Yourself. May Your holy will be done. Guide and help us in all that we do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we want to read from Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 8, and beginning at verse number 18. Matthew 18. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Begin at verse 18. We're talking about the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus demonstrated his power over disease by healing the leper, as we saw last week, with his touch. He touched the leper, something that was forbidden, something that you were not to do, and yet Jesus touched him and made him whole again. He healed the centurion's servant at a distance. You remember the centurion had said, Lord, my home is not worthy for you to go there. And he says, you just say the word. And Jesus said, I've never heard such faith, even in Israel. This was a Roman person who expressed faith in Jesus for his power and his might that was exhibited. And then he restored Peter's mother-in-law. You remember? They came back from synagogue, apparently on Sabbath day, and there was Peter's mother-in-law on the bed with a fever and was unable to do anything, and Jesus touched her, and she was able to get up. and go and make the meal and do all the other things that she wanted to do. He healed her completely. Jesus did many wonderful things. We were talking about that, I think, in Sunday school and recently, about the working that he did. And on the day of Pentecost and after that in the book of Acts, they proclaimed all the wonderful things that Jesus did when he was here on the earth. And then, of course, they took him and nailed him to the cross. Wow, what a reaction to doing all these good things. They denied him and they crucified him. Anyway, today we come to this portion of Scripture where we find the authority of the Lord Jesus. First of all, he tells his disciples. This is about his authority over others, those who were following him, his disciples, and those that would. There were some would-be disciples. We're not quite sure what happened to them. But at any rate, we find here in verse 18, just as everything was getting exciting and the people were getting stirred up, Jesus said, okay, let's go. Get into the boat and let's go on to the other side, you see? He was always doing things that people did not expect him to do, right? And it might seem strange, but we find, you know, Jesus had chosen 12 men to be his special disciples. You remember he prayed all night, and then he called these 12 men to be his disciples and later the apostles that were to go forth with the message. But there were others who desired to follow him more closely as well. And that's what is mentioned here. This first man that comes, this is a certain scribe. You remember the scribes were those that knew the scriptures and many times would even write out the scriptures. These scribes were learned men. And yet this one had come to believe that Jesus was the Christ. And he said, in verse 19 there, he said to him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'm ready to go, Lord. Just sign me up and we'll take off, right? And what does Jesus say? He says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So here we find Jesus doesn't encourage him, does he? He doesn't accept him right away. But he says, you know, you have to be prepared. If you're going to follow me, you have to be prepared to do whatever I lead you to do. And I don't promise you prosperity. I don't promise you a home and all the rest. And we find here, and notice what Jesus calls himself. This is his name that he likes better than any other, it seems. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus was many things, wasn't he? But the name that he liked was the Son of Man. And he has no certain place, no possessions. He doesn't make any promises of riches or comfort. He requires a life of self-denial and devotion to duty. And he tells this man, he says, be sure you count the cost before you sign up, before you decide to follow me in this ministry that I'm doing. And this, of course, is found throughout the Gospels, as many other places where he talks about this. But here, we see that he says, I'm not promising you anything, but if you desire to follow me, this is the conditions. The Son of Man, and I have a note here in my Bible that says, refers us back to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is called the Son of Man. God refers to him over and over and over again as the Son of Man. And back to Ezekiel chapter 2, he said unto me, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak to thee. And he goes on like that, and I think he says it was 90 times in the book of Ezekiel that God refers to him as the Son of Man. And of course, the Lord Jesus came as the Son of Man. He made himself a man, didn't he? And through all the different stages of human life, Jesus went through all of that. And he was very certainly a human being. There's no doubt about that. And this was a name that he used over and over again. And it says here, our Lord designates himself this about 80 times. So this is our racial name as the representative man. As David, as the son of David, he distinctively has Jewish name, and son of God, his divine name. Our Lord constantly uses this term as implying that his mission, his death and resurrection, and his second coming transcended in scope and result all merely Jewish limitations. When Nathanael confesses him as King of Israel, our Lord's answer is, "Thou shalt see greater things, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." When his messengers are cast out by the Jews, his thought leaps forward to the time when the Son of Man shall come, not then to Israel only, but to the race. Wait a minute. But to the, race. It is in this name also that universal judgment is committed to him, It is also a name indicating that in him is fulfilled the Old Testament foreview of blessing through a coming man. So Jesus is identifying himself here as the Son of Man, the one that they had been looking forward to, the Messiah, the Christ, who would deliver them. But he gives this man this speech, so to speak. And what happened to him? What do you think? It doesn't say anything more about him, does it? Did he follow Jesus? Did he accept the conditions that he laid down? Or did he, like the young rich man, walk away? We don't know, do we? You know, but that's something for us to think about in our being a disciple of Jesus Christ today. Are we willing to accept his conditions? You know, and follow Jesus. This is what it's all about. Okay, then there's another one here. Our second one. Oh, well, I want to read this other passage first. Luke 9:57. This is a parallel passage speaking about these people who came to Jesus and wanted to follow him. Luke 9 and verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." That's our man, right? And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So that's the same one. And he said to another, Jesus said to him, right this time, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first." You get that? "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." Okay, you say he wanted to go and bury his father. You know, that sounds like a normal request, doesn't it? You know, would you? You know, if your father had died, and you were meeting Jesus, and you were going to follow him, you asked the Lord, "Hey, could I go bury my father before I follow you?" That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? But that's not the way it is. See, back then, as soon as somebody died, they buried him because, you know, it was a hot climate and all that. They didn't leave him laying around waiting, you know, because of obvious reasons. But, you know, this, what he's really talking about here is, in the custom of the day was that the son would stay with the family until the father died, right? So this man, his father wasn't dead already, and he might live on for, 20 more years. I don't know what he's going to live. But anyway, the idea was he was putting something before what Jesus had told him. Jesus said, follow me. That's his statement. And this man says, wait a minute, I've got something else I need to do first. Right? And that doesn't work with the Lord. He wants us to follow him. So, where was I? He said, suffer me first. And Jesus said, what does he say? Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Okay? So here, Jesus is saying, there are plenty of people that can bury this person. Whenever he does finally die, you go and preach the gospel. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God to those who need to hear it. So he calls him to go and preach, but he offers an excuse. Let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says, no, you follow me. And that's what he's saying to us today, isn't it? Follow me. Follow me. We are wanting to be his disciples, his followers. Then we have to listen to what he says and accept what he tells us and seek to obey his voice. Okay. He says, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. You need to go and proclaim the gospel. All right, then there's a third person here in Luke that's not mentioned in Matthew, but I wanted to touch on him. Luke 9:61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. So here we have a volunteer. But let me first, there it is again, let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay. Well, once again, I mean, this sounds like a reasonable request, isn't it? Hey, let me go back and tell everybody goodbye before I leave. You know, I'm going out on this mission. I want to, you know. And we would ordinarily do that, right? But the point is, he's putting something before what Jesus told him to do, you see. He's expressing his will rather than following the will of Jesus. And so that's the idea here. I don't think Jesus would mind if we say goodbye to people when they leave, you know. You're going on a mission someplace. But the idea is, let me first. No, we don't put anything in there that would contradict what Jesus has already said. He says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. See? And here, as we read this, he said, the one who, like a farmer plowing a field, you know, he's behind the plow there, probably the oxen up ahead, and they're going down the row. And he turns around and looks the other way. What happens? They get all out of kelter, don't they? You know? The oxen may take off in some other direction or whatever. He says, the one who puts his hand to the plow, that is, begins to follow me and looks back, turns back to his old way of living, his old life, is not fit for the kingdom of God. He says, so this is an admonition that he gives to this person to follow him. So each person must make his own choice and then not look back, right? If you're called to a particular work, then you should follow through on that and not turn away from it. So following Christ as our Savior and Lord. Okay? So this is the disciples. He had power over these disciples, and he wanted them to unconditionally accept what he offered, right? Jesus is, he always has the right idea, the right motive, and we should follow him no matter what. Sometimes we might not fully understand. But if we're sure that that's what he said, then we should certainly do it. Okay, coming back here to Matthew chapter 8 again, verse 23. Wait a minute, where am I? Oh, I'm in Mark, no wonder. Get lost here in a minute. Matthew chapter 8, where we were before. Okay. And changing the subject a little, looking at the authority, power of Jesus over nature. Okay. He has power over the nature. Verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship or a boat, his disciples followed him. They all went together. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. So they're out on the Sea of Galilee here. And they tell me that it's located in such a way that storms come up all of a sudden, right? And you don't really know what to expect when you get out there on the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden, this great tempest came. And most of these disciples were fishermen, weren't they? Quite a few of them. And yet they were afraid because of this great tempest, this great storm that came up. And so the ship was covered with the waves. Where was Jesus? He was asleep. Huh? How about that? You know, it reminds me of Jonah. You remember Jonah? Over in the Old Testament, they had this great storm and everything, and everybody was anxious about it. And Jonah was down inside asleep. Because that was a different reason, though. He had given up and all that. But Jesus here is totally relaxed. He's not worried about the storm or anything else, you know. Whatever comes up in life, Jesus is there, calm. He's not worried. He's not fretful at all. So this is the great storm. And Jesus is asleep. Then we see the great fear. The disciples came to him and said, Lord, save us, we perish. You know, Jesus had told them, he says, we're going to go over to the other side. Right? So what? Here in the middle of the lake, the sea, they get worried and fretful because of this terrible storm that's come. But Jesus had said, we're going to go over to the other side, right? So they should have accepted that and believed. But he says, what did he say? Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? See, we walk by faith, don't we? We're saved by faith, and we walk by faith day by day. But when something comes up, what happens? You know, when a tragedy comes, right? Sometimes we lose that little faith that we have, right? And begin to despair. That's what these disciples were doing. They were despairing. And Jesus said, rebuked them for it. He says, why are you doing this? Oh, you of little faith. Then he arose. What did he do? He rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. We'll go from a great tempest to a great calm. Huh? And Jesus just spoke the word. He rebuked the winds and the sea. Now some people have said that, you know, could have been this was a satanic attack on Jesus and the disciples. We don't know for sure. But at any rate, he rebuked them. You know? There was something wrong here. All right, wind and sea, be calm. And he took over. We see his authority over the winds, over the storms, and all of these things. He is the one who has all authority. And then it says there was great wonder. Verse 27, the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? What kind of man is this? Who is he? Hey, thank you, Adam. You got that right. Yes, sir. We've got Jesus, who has the authority to rebuke the wind, rebuke the sea, and they calm right down, just like a puppy dog. He has all authority over nature. And then when we see the other occasion, beginning in verse 28, he has authority over the demons. We've already seen before that he did heal some of the others before this. But here are these two men, wild men. There's a little bit of they're not quite sure where this was. They have the idea somewhere there on the Sea of Galilee. But anyway, one place that calls them the Gergesenes, another place it's the Gadarenes. But anyway, there were a bunch of people, right? And here we find that he met these, here it says two. In another one of the Gospels, it says there was one man named Legion. But apparently he was the spokesman, I guess. But anyway, here there are two men that have terrorized the whole area, right? They were fierce, it says. Excuse me. And exceeding fierce. So that no man might pass by that way, right? So this was a bad situation for this community here. They, these two wild men, possessed with demons, and Jesus comes along, and verse 29 says, "Behold, they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?'" They recognized who he was, didn't they? Jesus called himself the Son of Man, which was true, but here he's called the Son of God, which is also very true. And here are these demons speaking through this man. It says, "What are you doing here, Jesus? Why are you bothering us at this time? It's not time yet." They knew that their day was coming, but they wanted to put it off as long as they could, right? It says, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" See, there is a time. And, you know, the problem is there's nothing they can do about it. There's no redemption, as far as we can tell, for the angels or the demons. Once they fall, they're done for. And they know that that's coming. The judgment is coming. We, however, we have a choice, right? Jesus has come and died for us. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and we can be saved, right? Through believing in him, through putting our faith and trust in him and his sacrifice for us. How wonderful that is to think about. And here we find these two wild men that Jesus casts out the demons, and he restores these men to a useful life. It says in one of the other Gospels about Legion that he was sitting there clothed and in his rightful mind. Right? Jesus makes a difference in this man's life. He was completely healed and restored to life, back to go back to his family and friends and live as a human being, forsaking all of this. And the demons, it's interesting. This is kind of a, I don't know, I think it's a one-time story. I remember reading anything like this anywhere else, where the demons asked to be going into these pigs. And apparently, there must have been thousands of them. I don't know how many there were. But there were a lot of pigs grazing there on the hillside. And the demon says, "If you're going to send us out, let us go into these pigs." Somehow they wanted to inhabit a body, right? I guess that's the nature of these demons. But the pigs weren't so happy about that. Did you notice? What did they do? When these demons came upon them, they went rushing down into the water and drowned. It's all over. Now, I don't know what happened to the demons after that, if they were gone or whatever. But anyhow, it's interesting to see that the pigs had more sense than the people, right? They were able to, didn't want these demons anywhere near them. So then what happens? Notice. And it says in verse 33, they that kept them, swine herders, fled and went their way into the city and told everything. They told the whole story. You can imagine what happened there. Something very unusual. And what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. Now these were the men, like I say, they were terrorizing everyone. No one could get anywhere near them. And he says, oh, this man Jesus came along and cast the demons out, and now they're sitting there calm and collected, normal. Everything is great. All right? So he tells them all about that. And behold, the whole city, everybody, they got so excited about this. Man, this has never happened before. So they all go out there. The whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. What a reaction, huh? Jesus solved their problem, didn't he? These two demon-possessed men, it's really weird. These people were more interested in the pigs than they were the people. Huh? And Jesus had caused them material loss because they lost all these the revenue, I guess, they would get from the pigs. And they didn't seem to have any concern for these two men. Right? They were more concerned about their own livelihood, about their material possessions, about their prosperity than they were about these men that had been enslaved by Satan for so many years, that had caused so much havoc in the whole area. And yet, they were more concerned about their pigs. So Jesus has shown us his amazing power and his authority. We've seen that he's has power over sin, disease, over nature, and over these demons. So what is our reaction to his authority? He is Lord, isn't he? He is Lord of all, right? Over all. And all we have to do is submit ourselves to him. Put our faith in him as our Lord and Savior and follow him. We saw the example at the beginning, these men questioning whether they should follow him or do something else. No. Follow Jesus. That's what we need to do. That should be our reaction. And the question is, will you submit to him and acknowledge his authority over your life? That's the question. Or will you be like the people who begged him to go away, to leave him alone? He is the Lord, and we are to submit ourselves to him. That's the whole lesson that we have here, because he is Lord of all. He is the authority over everyone, and nothing is going to change that. If we rebel against him, we will be the ones to suffer because he is Lord. And he will have his way. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word to our hearts. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, that he is Lord of all. May we be submissive to him. May we follow in the way that you would have us to go. Forgive us wherein we fail, our Father. So often we are frail. We We make mistakes. We do sin. But we pray that you will forgive us and cleanse us and help us to continue to follow the Lord Jesus and do his will. May your will be accomplished, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.